arms.
We're turning tonight, if you have your Bible with you, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. Matthew 28, reading at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that when we come to this book, we're coming to a word that is forever settled in heaven. And we can know on the assurance of your promises that when we look into this book, we have your inspired and preserved thoughts so that we can read them for ourselves. We know, Lord, that responsibility must be upon your shoulders, or there's no hope for mankind. But because we do have an inspired and preserved word, we can be sure of what you said, and we can know it for ourselves. We pray that your Spirit would take the things of Christ and show them unto us, that you would teach us, Lord, how we need to walk in this world, and our responsibility as those who believe and know the truth. We pray that you'll help us to see why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you'll convict us of anything that's standing in the way of our usefulness, so that you might take our life and use it in the way you please and accomplish work that is eternally profitable. We thank you for each one that's come this way, and we pray you'll bless us and help us as we look into your word together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to think for a few minutes tonight about biblical witnessing. As I think about the state of our nation and the sad things that have transpired recently and the messages that we've heard preached from this pulpit about our nation, I began to think about the soon coming of the Lord. And it reminded me of how very soon we're going to stand in the presence of the Savior. We may see him as we pass out of this world in death, because we're not guaranteed another day beyond this one. But we may see him at the rapture of the church when he comes to claim his own. But either way, it's not long until we see the Lord. And in the light of that, what are we supposed to be doing? And my mind turned toward this great commission, the clear statement of the Bible regarding what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. And we read here in verse 16 of chapter 28 of Matthew that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. It's interesting to notice here that they went to the place of the Lord's appointment. And then it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. So they were in the place where the Lord had appointed them to go for worship. That's where we are this evening. We're in the place where the Lord's appointed us to go, to gather together for worship and instruction from the Lord himself. And Jesus came and spake unto them. And this is true anytime the Lord's people come together as the Lord's commanded. It's true tonight. The Lord can speak to our hearts by his Spirit and teach us something that we need to know. And he said to them, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he first assures them that the power is available to do what he's about to command them to do. But it's not their power. It's not human wisdom. It's not trying harder to be better. It's the Lord's power at work in the lives of his people. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The Great Commission is a commission to be a teacher of what we have come to understand about the Lord. And verse 20 tells us what we're to teach. Teaching those that we speak to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. All things the Lord has commanded us means the entire testimony of the Word of God. The Old Testament, the New Testament, every part of God's book is important to us and should be part of our teaching. Those that we meet who are not saved need to be taught what the gospel is all about and why we need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Many people today are not sure, at least, whether they believe that there even is a Creator God. And so many times we have to begin there, teaching them that the creation that we see around us testifies to His existence. And even those who would say, yes, I believe God made all this, don't know Him as their Savior. And they need to know why they need a Savior. They need to understand why it's necessary to repent of sin and what sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we teach people what the Lord's commanded us, part of that is teaching them about the need and way of salvation. But there's a lot in the Bible that's designed for people who have come to know the Lord. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and in other meetings as well. To teach those who know the Lord what the Lord thinks and how He would have us to live. And how our testimony is to of His grace and mercy in our life is to be reflected as we meet others throughout the day. What is biblical witnessing? If we were to give a definition to being a witness, we might say that it means to show and or tell what one has seen or experienced. We know how a witness works in a courtroom. A witness is called to testify what they have personally seen or heard. And they're placed upon the stand and told to say just exactly what they saw or what they heard. And that's what a Christian witness is, what it should be. We're telling others what we have seen and what we have heard. Well, there isn't much to our witness if we haven't seen anything. A person who hasn't seen what took place can't testify to it. A person who hasn't personally experienced what took place can't testify to it. How can we see? We can't see the things that the disciples saw. That they literally saw the Lord Jesus Christ performing miracles. They literally saw His crucifixion. They saw His resurrected body after He came out of that tomb. They saw Him ascend back to the Father. They saw these things with their own eyes, and so they were testifying as eyewitnesses. How can we have that kind of testimony? Well, we can have it because of this book. We can have it because for the 2,000 years since this book was put together, not one word has been proven wrong. Not one word has been shown to be an error. Not one inconsistency has been proven. And this is a supernatural book. Just as supernatural as the Lord Himself walking around performing miracles in this world. And we can, if we understand, if we study and understand what the Bible says, we can have the same confidence as if we had actually seen the things that the Bible records taking place. We can tell others with that same confidence about the Savior if we are students of this book. So when we say we need to see it, we're talking about see it in God's Word. See it as truth, which has been looked at from every angle by those who hate the Lord and those who reject His Word, and yet no fault can be found in it. We can also look at it as truth that corresponds to everything that we see in our personal lives. The attitudes of our heart, the interactions we have with others, how groups of people interact with each other in states and nations. Everything that takes place in the world, everything that has taken place historically, is outlined and understood and comprehended by the Word of God. There's nothing in our experience that's outside what the Lord teaches. Nothing that we'll find in ourselves or in others that's not already comprehended here. That's another testimony to the truth of God's Word. But to see it, we've got to study it. We've got to read it for ourselves. And not just read it to get through our daily devotion, but read it for understanding. Asking the Lord to teach us what it means. And listening and reading from those who have studied God's Word and learning all that we can so that we can see it for ourselves, so that we can get into the book and see it. And then obedience to that word, when the Lord shows us things in our life that don't line up with His word, when we see that there's a need for a change in our thinking or in our doing, we obey the voice of the Lord. We obey the Spirit of God, and we do personally what He's told us to do. When you put those two things together, we've seen and experienced what the Bible teaches. And then we can be a witness to someone else. Question that crosses my mind and convicts me is this. Why don't I witness to more people than I do? That's convicting. Some people say, well, you know, I don't witness verbally. I just live my life or let the Lord live through me. And I wait for others to see the difference in my life and ask me about it. Then when they ask me about it, I'll tell them. Well, I guess you could call that the walk-only position of witnessing. It's better than the talk-only position, for sure. But it's still incomplete. It's great to say, witness for Christ and use words if you have to. I mean, that helps us understand that the life has to be there or the words don't mean anything. But if you look at the Bible and what people did in their witness in the Word of God, you'll see that nearly every time, if not every time, it involved saying something. Why don't we want to say something? Well, there are lots of excuses that we might give. We say, well, I'm just not that good a speaker. Well, we read in the Bible about Moses, who made that same argument to God. He said, I can't go and do what you've told me to do and speak to Pharaoh. I can't do that, Lord. I'm not eloquent. And the Lord was angry with him over that. The Lord supplied Aaron to help him. But the Lord intended for Moses to do some speaking, and he ended up doing some. But other excuses are given as well. We often say, well, I'm busy. I'm busy doing this and that and the other thing that the Lord's given me to do. And I don't really have time to get involved talking to people at length about the Lord or about the Word of God. It reminds me of Martha. Martha was careful and troubled about many things. But the Lord said, Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She sat at His feet and heard His word. Now, you can't extend that beyond reason. You can't extend that to the point of, well, all whatever duties you have, you can set those aside, cast them aside and neglect them. But what it means is we first need to put the emphasis where it belongs. We first need to meet with the Lord. And if we're not doing that each day, if we're not getting alone with the Lord to meet with Him, if we're not allowing Him to adjust our thinking, then we're going to be like Martha, running around wondering why other people aren't helping us and why the work's not getting done and anxious and full of concern about this and that and the other thing. Not resting in the Lord and certainly not able to point someone else to the Savior. There's nothing there for them. We need to meet with the Lord. Sometimes the excuse is given, well, I know that in my life there are things that are not right. I know they're not right because the Lord convicts me about them. And I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to get those things right. But as long as I can see some fault or failure in myself, I really don't feel like I can tell someone else about the Lord. How can I tell them about the Lord when they could look into my life and see this problem or that problem? We see, we're not trying to convince people that we're wonderful. That's not going to work out very well. We're never going to be wonderful. Every day that we live, we're going to be a sinner. And every day that we live, we're going to say and do things that don't please the Lord. And we hope that as time goes on, the Lord will help us in ways to do better. But we're not trying to convince people that we're wonderful. We're trying to point them to the Savior of sinners. And so the devil trips us up there and he says, you can't talk to somebody else because you did that the other day. You can't talk to that person because you lost your temper the other day or you did that other sin and you can't expect anyone to listen to you. How can the Lord use you? And yet the power is in the Word of God. The power is in the Spirit of God. and the most unreliable person, the most confused or uneducated spiritually person can communicate the need and way of salvation and can say something or share a verse or give a tract or just give a word that might help someone else come closer to the Lord. The power is not in us. It's in Him. The work that's to be done is the Spirit of God doing that work on the heart. And we can be involved in that if we will. Some people say, I don't witness verbally. I just live my life and wait for other people to ask me why I live the way I do. But that part needs to be there. We need to be doing what's right. But it needs to be joined with saying what's right. And we often hide behind that idea of, I just live my life and let other people ask me about it, because we don't want to step up and speak up. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want people to turn away from us and look down on us, or maybe even treat us in a mean way, or take some advantage away from us in the home or in the workplace, in the community. We want to go along to get along. And that's just human nature. We're all built that way, to avoid conflict and try to find our way through all the trials and troubles with the least amount of friction possible. We don't need to be purposefully offensive. That's not what I'm talking about. We don't need to be obnoxious. But we do need to care about other people enough to speak up. To speak up. And ask the Lord to show us where those doors of opportunity are. I know that doors of opportunity have been in front of me, and I walk right by them. I walk right by them because I was too busy, too concerned about my own interest, and unwilling to be rejected by someone who might not care to hear about my Savior. But we've got to get over that. We've got to get over that. The Lord is coming. We're going to be in His presence. We claim to love Him. We claim to know who He is, the God of heaven and our Redeemer. And yet, hardly a peep comes out of our mouth for Him. We give lots of excuses. They really break down into two categories. Fear of loss. We're afraid we're going to lose something. Maybe a relationship with somebody that we like, but if we speak up about the Lord, they're going to turn their back on us, or we feel they will. We fear we'll lose respect, or we'll lose some kind of advantage. But the other thing that motivates us is a hope of reward. And we hope that if we go along to get along, we'll have an easier way. It might even involve financial gain in the business world. If we keep this business of our relationship to the Lord to ourselves, then we may be promoted. We may be put in charge of a larger area of our business world and therefore have more money coming in. Isn't it right to try to have more financial gain and more security for our family and try to do better in that way? So we fear loss and we hope for reward. But you see, both of those things in the natural man are focused on this world, focused on the temporal, what's going on right now in this world. That's where the problem is. We should fear loss. We should fear loss of our relationship to the Savior. We should fear that we're going to be out of the center of His will, and we're going to be making choices that are going to do us harm and actually bring damage to those that we care about. We should be thinking about rewards, His rewards that He's promised to those who are faithful to Him. Those who are willing to stand with Him in a world that rejects Him. We should care about those rewards. But see, we're focused on the here and now. We're focused on the world's view of what's loss and what's reward. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this chapter has often been an encouragement and a conviction to me. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the ministry that we've all been given. We think of ministers as pastors, but every believer is a minister, a servant. The word means a servant of others, in the sense that we're to be serving them by teaching them what the Lord has taught us. They might not want that service. They might turn away from it, but that's our ministry. And verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That's that human nature trying to work things out according to our will, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, you see that phrase, we faint not, in verse 1. And we faint not because it's easy to witness for the Lord, but we faint not because we've received mercy. We think about what the Lord's done for us, and we realize what a great Savior we have. And we understand what a depth of sin that He saved us out of, and how our feet were in that miry clay, and He took us out and set us on a rock and established our goings. He rescued us from ourselves. And the more we think about our problem and His salvation, the more we're filled with a desire to tell someone else about it. We faint not. Notice verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Mentions it again here. But though our outward men perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now we claim to believe in eternal glory, eternal rewards, and we would say that's the highest goal or gift that we could receive from our Savior is this eternal glory, this eternal reward that He gives to those who are faithful to Him. But in our day-to-day experience, we're really not thinking about eternity. We're thinking about right now. What's going to make me comfortable right now? What's going to give me more money in my pocket right now? What's going to make my life easier right now? But notice verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. So we got the wrong mindset by nature. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. How do you look at things which are not seen? You believe God. You believe God when He tells them to you. And you take His word as the truth. And you base your choices on what you learn from God's word. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or only for a short time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So we've got to have that eternal view. How do you get it? Well, again, it comes back to spending time with the Lord. If you don't open this book and read it and think about what it says, asking the Lord to show you personally what He's talking about, you cannot be a witness for Him. Whenever there's a message on witnessing, we often get worked up in the flesh because we all feel that we're not the kind of witness we should be. I don't think I've ever run into a person who said, you know, I believe I witness every time the Lord opens the door. I know I don't believe I hesitate. I don't believe I hold back. I believe I share the gospel with everyone that the Lord brings into my pathway. Every door that He opens. I don't know anyone like that. I'm certainly not like that. I know many doors that I've walked right by. When I felt this tug of the Spirit of God saying, ask them about me. And I was too busy. I was too caught up in the things that I was interested in. We need to have not just certainly not a talk only witness. That's hypocrisy. But we don't need a walk only witness either, because that's a dodge. It's a kind of cop out regarding our Great Commission. We need to say what needs to be said. We need both. We need the walk and we need the talk, and we need them joined together. When this kind of message is preached, we often get worked up in the flesh. And we grab maybe a pile of tracts, or we get on the phone, or we start buttonholing every person that we come in contact with. But it's not because we love the Lord. It's not because we care about the people. It's because we feel guilty that we haven't done our duty. And we're going to straighten that out now by our own energy. We're going to go out and witness for the Lord. Well, sometimes the Lord can even use our failures in that regard to touch people. But what we really need to do is get with Him. The part we don't want to do is get alone with the Lord and let Him teach us what He's thinking, where his heart is, and how he wants us to meet that person. You see, as Mr. Creech has often taught us, people are complicated, and their reasons for what they do are often deep-seated and not always available on the surface. And to reach people, they have to know that we care about them. If they just see us as someone who's forcing something into their hands that they don't want, if they just see us as a person who's carrying out our religion and doing what we feel like we have to do, then they won't benefit by it. But if they see that we truly care about them and that we want to see them come to know the Lord, and we're doing everything we can to meet them where they are and say something or give them something or point them in some way that will really help them, people know that. We know that. When somebody really cares about us, we know it. And when someone's just doing what they feel like they have to do, we know that too. To reach people with the gospel, we have to reach them in the power of the Spirit of God. He cares about them. The Lord Jesus Christ has invested everything, everything in their salvation. We've got to think about things like that. We've got to spend time thinking about things like that, or we'll run right by those doors of opportunity. A worldly outlook, 2 Corinthians 4, a worldly outlook, looking at the things that are temporal, will keep us from being a witness. What are we supposed to be telling people? We find that out as we study the Word of God. Going back to Matthew 28, it's to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're not trying to get people to love us as an individual. We're trying to get them to think about the claims of the Lord on their life. We want them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded. We want them to come to know the Lord as their Savior, and then we want to teach them what He thinks about everything. That's what being a witness is all about. As we read in 2 Timothy, preach the Word. It's the Word of God and everything it contains. That's the substance of our witness. How do we go about doing this? Well, there are various approaches that we see in the Scripture, various ways that people have witnessed. But many of them, as I said, many of them, if not all of them, involve talking. An example is found in Mark chapter 5. When the Lord was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Has the Lord done anything great for you? Has he had compassion on you? If you meditate on those two things, pretty soon you'll be wanting to tell somebody about it. You'll be wanting to get someone, your friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. We read in 2 Kings about a little servant girl. We don't even have her name in the Bible, but she was a servant to the wife of Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. He was a great man and honorable. And we read he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He had a serious problem that he couldn't cure, a problem that was terminal, just like the problem of sin that people have that we meet every day. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And the Bible says, And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This little girl could point this great man with a serious problem to someone who could help him. We could do that. You know, we may not know the answer to people's questions or how to help them with the needs that they express, but we can point them to those that we have confidence in who know the Lord and have studied His Word. As we're growing in grace, we can point others to those who might be able to help. And that's what this little girl did. She knew that there was a prophet in Israel, and this prophet could heal this man if he would go there. So that's an example of a witness. But you notice, she said, She didn't just live her life as a Christian and wait for somebody to ask her why she was living that way. She said, "Go, if you go to the prophet, he'll help you." She said something. We read in John chapter 1 about the disciples. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him. He didn't go find his brother and then just live in front of him, hoping his brother would ask him. The Bible says, he said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. In John chapter 4, the Lord meets the woman of Samaria at the well. What did he do? Jesus saith unto her. He didn't just stand there waiting for her to ask him about himself. He said something to her. "Give me to drink." He raised a thought-provoking interaction by asking for this drink, because he was a Jew and the Samaritans and Jews had no dealings one with another. But it got this woman thinking, and it got her interacting with him with this thought-provoking request. "Give me to drink." In Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip, who ran to the litter of the Ethiopian eunuch and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" Philip used a question, asking about what the word of God means when it says something. What does the word of God mean there in Isaiah when it says that? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So this is another way that the witnessing was taking place. But you'll notice that Philip said something to him. He didn't just pretend like the eunuch was going to ask him about his Savior. He said something to him. He asked him, "Understandest what thou readest?" We read about the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, disputing in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Disputing means bringing forth reasons and going through those reasons and showing how the Word of God teaches the truth. That's what he was doing. In Acts 5, we read about the early believers, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They were witnessing in the temple and in every house, teaching and preaching about Christ. In Acts 16, we read about an opportunity, a door of opportunity. "On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." So there was a crowd that gathered there, and prayer, it was a place that had been known as a place of prayer. And so it attracted the apostle to come there and to speak to the women that gathered there. It was an opportunity. He took advantage of opportunities the Lord put in front of him. In Acts 19, we read about Paul going into the synagogue and speaking boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he didn't give up just because one avenue of witness was closed. He took another one, educating people about what the Word of God teaches. In John chapter 4, back in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria said to her fellow citizens, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this to Christ?" We can invite. We can invite. So all these different ways are ways of witnessing. It's not a formula. It's not a certain list of things you say or a certain list of verses you take people to. It's a life yielded to the Lord in obedience to Him, combined with a word that cares about someone and reaches out to them. Those two things go together in all these scenes. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, if you will. In Colossians chapter 4, read an important ingredient in witnessing. In Colossians chapter 4, reading at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, everyone is not called to preach from a pulpit or to preach in the way the Apostle Paul did here. But every Christian is called to this great commission. And it involves speaking, utterance, we read about here, and how we ought to speak. We need to speak up. We need to speak up. And we need prayer. We need prayer and a thankful heart. Both those things are mentioned here, and they are absolutely essential. Because only the Lord can help us know what to say. We don't know what people are going through. We don't know what word or verse or personal testimony from us would spark interest in their mind. But the Lord can lead us in that way. He can show us out of our Bible study and out of our praying and thinking about the Lord's way and what He's done for us. He can show us out of all of those things that we've learned what needs to be said. And sometimes it's just the smallest thing. And sometimes it's more explanation. But the Lord can show us what it is. But if we're not praying about it, we're not going to see those open doors. If we're not praying about it, those doors won't be open the way they need to be for us. We need to be speaking up, but we need to be praying before we speak up. And we need to pray with a thankful heart. Pray with a thankful heart. You know, that goes a long way in being a witness for the Lord. People can tell very quickly whether we're a thankful person or not, or whether we're a complainer, a whiner, a person who can only see and talk about their own problems. And we've all been guilty of doing that. The only way to avoid it is to meet with the Lord, to get those things worked out in that prayer closet before we go out into this world. If we don't do it, we're not going to see the doors of utterance. Or if we see them, we're not going to have the power and wisdom to go through them. Also, we need to be flexible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment. In speaking of his own personal outreach to others, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, free from their constraints and restraints on what I'm supposed to do or be, I only answer to the Lord as He's revealed Himself through His Word. But I'm free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." I don't go around in that liberty that God has given me, using it as a cloak of selfishness to do what I want to do because I don't have to answer to you or anybody else. No, I've made myself a servant to all. I'm underneath. I'm lower than. I'm beneath. I'm a servant to the people that I know and meet. I'm a servant to them, that I might gain more. The Apostle Paul had the heart of God in this matter. He wanted to gain an entrance into the thinking of people. How could he do that? By putting himself in the lowest position in his own mind and being willing to serve others as a spokesperson for the truth. Not looking down on them, telling them what they ought to do and be, but looking up to them and saying, you know, the Lord saved this sinner and He can help you. There's a whole different attitude. And it says he was flexible in his approach. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. I thought about the way the Jews think. That's what he's saying. I thought about how they approach things. And I spoke to them in a way that would catch their attention and in a way that would help them understand the relationship of the Old Testament and this New Testament message. He cared about them enough to think the way they think, to get into their thinking process. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, the apostle knew that the Lord was the Savior, that he was not saving anyone directly. But the language is this way because he was entering in to the very way the Lord thinks. This is how he thinks. And the wisdom, the omniscience of God is employed to find some way to reach every heart, some way to reach everyone. Do we think like that? Or do we just dismiss those who aren't already within a certain narrow band of our thinking? And we sense that they don't care about the very things that we do, and in the same proportions, we just reject them out of hand and figure, well, you know, they don't know the Lord, or they're confused, or they may be saved, but they don't believe the Bible, and so I don't need to spend any time with them. Well, that certainly is the opposite of the attitude of the Lord. His attitude is to reach everyone and approach them in some way that meets the need of their heart at this moment. It doesn't mean we do wrong. We don't go to the bar and drink with people to win them to the Lord. That's foolishness. But it does mean that we try to think about what they're thinking about. Try to get into their thought process and understand where they're coming from, so that what we tell them will be in line with what they need to hear. We need to be flexible. Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to turn there and read that. Mark 2 and verse 4 speaks of the ones who had a friend that they were trying to get into the presence of the Lord. A friend who was sick with a palsy. And you know what they did? They just went back home because there was a great crowd and they couldn't get in. They didn't do that, did they? No, they employed their God-given understanding, their passion for their friend, made them go beyond the normal to do something, something that might help. And the Lord gave them an understanding. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Mark 2 and verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, that the Lord could do something for this man. And they were willing to take these unusual measures, if necessary, to get that person into the presence of the Lord. The Lord said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Lord saw their faith, their trust in him, their confidence in him. Do we have that kind of confidence in the Lord to go outside the normal, outside the everyday boundary to reach someone else? We need to be flexible in our witness. 2 Timothy 4 tells us when we witness, in season or out of season. In season or out of season. In season is when it's the thing to do. Out of season is when it's not the thing to do. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 says that we're to teach our children the word of God. When we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, when we rise up, when we lie down, every time of the day is a good time to witness. Let's look at Psalm 119 for a second. Psalm 119 verse 172. The subject of witness in the Scripture is broad. There's a lot to cover, a lot to say, and certainly more than can be covered in one message. But I want to finish with some thoughts along the line of who. We've talked about why we witness, the great commissions given each one of us, what witnessing is, the substance of it, how we can go about it, and some things we've touched on there. And when we witness, and now we want to think about who. Not who we witness to, but who we are. Who we are, because that determines the kind of witness we have. Psalm 119 and verse 172 says this. My tongue, put your name there. My tongue shall speak of thy word. for all thy commandments are righteousness. We have to become convinced personally that the Lord's way of thinking is right, that He's got it right. We have to be personally convinced of that, or our tongue will never speak to others about Him. We have to come to His Word. We have to enter into it. We have to obey it. We have to understand it by His mighty power. And when we do, we'll say with the psalmist, my tongue shall speak of thy word. It'll be the most important thing on my mind. It'll be the most important thing in my relationship to everyone I know. It raises the question, what do we value most? What do we value most? And unfortunately, many times what we value most is our own personal comfort and convenience. Mark chapter 14 talks about value. Mark 14 and verse 3 says this, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for memorial of her." And the question this raises is, what's in our alabaster box? What is most precious to us? This oil of spikenard was probably of a value of an entire year's wages in Bible times. It was a very expensive, costly ointment. And she had it in a box. She had it in a safe place. And she was keeping it for something. But she decided that what was most precious to her, what was most valuable to her, could be expended on the Lord Jesus Christ without loss. She wanted it to go that way. She wanted to be His. She wanted to be used, it be used by Him. And so she broke the box. And I think it's important that the Bible says that. She didn't just pour it out and keep the box. She broke the box. I'm through, Lord, putting all the things into my box that I'm trying to hang on to. The things that I value, the things that I think are important. I'm breaking the box and I'm pouring it all out on you. This woman did what she could. And that's what we have to do. If you want to be a witness for the Lord, you better find that box in your life and figure out what's in it and break it and yield it to the Lord. Then you'll have the liberty to tell others about Him. Until you do that, you're going to be worried about the box. Is it in a safe place? Do I have everything in there I need to keep in there? Who's going to steal it from me? What's going to happen to it? And we spend all of our energy on those things that are most precious to us when we're better advised to turn that over to the Lord. Just turn it over to Him. I don't know what it is in your life. I know what it is in my life. And I know that that box has to break. It has to break. It will never be the vessel that the Lord can fill and use. What do we value most? You know what John 3:16 and 17 says? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we love the lost? Do we love other people enough to tell them the truth? Do we care about them that much? Or are we just satisfied with the fact that we're not going to hell because we've trusted the Savior, and that's good enough. That'll do just fine. And whatever anybody else is doing, that's on them. Do we care enough to tell others? Sometimes people come along with the wrong motivations, and that's discouraging to us because they're talking about the things of the Bible and they're saying true things, but they're saying it in an effort to discredit Christians or discredit the truth of God. Paul had that experience, and he said to the Philippians, some people preach Christ of goodwill and some of envy and strife. But as long as they're telling true things about the Lord, I don't care why they're doing what they're doing. As long as they're saying true things, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that the gospel is getting out there. He's not saying that when people talk about Christ in a false way or represent him in an unbiblical way, that he rejoices in that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when people try to do damage to the Lord and his work by saying true things about the Lord, then that gets the gospel out even further. So we've got to watch out about others with wrong motivations and letting their motivations determine our motivation. We have a responsibility. We're ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ in this great commission. Romans 1:28, the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Many times we don't do what we need to do as a witness because we're ashamed. We're ashamed to speak up for the one who loved us and died for us. But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's power in it. Power's not in me, it's in the gospel. But if I share that gospel with someone else, if I tell them about the Savior, if I point them to the need and way of salvation, the power is in that gospel to reach their soul if they will believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God and salvation. Turn with me to one final verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 15, because this really is the crux of the matter. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We often pass right over that to get to the next part. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks if you a reason of hope is in you with meekness and fear. That's not going to happen. Not if the first part of that verse doesn't happen. Sanctify means to set apart. The Lord is not just something else that I know about, something else I've heard about, or something I learned in church. The Lord is the Creator God who came as my Redeemer and suffered and died in my place. For me personally. We need to set the Lord apart from all the other things that we know and spend time thinking about His approach. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Then you'll be ready to give an answer. You're not ready to give an answer if you're not doing that. The Lord has called us to carry out His great commission. He's called us to speak up as He gives us opportunity. Are we preparing our hearts to do that? Are we asking for His help at the beginning of each day that when we see people in the workplace or in the community or in the school, In the church, wherever we see people, that the Lord would give us a heart for them, to care about them, and to reach them with His help, with this gospel message. If we ask the Lord, He'll help us understand what's standing in the way. He'll help us to get our thinking right, so that we can be that witness that He's called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the testimony of our Savior, who, though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. We pray You'll help us, Lord, to follow Him in this way, to count ourselves as powerless, but to count Him as all-powerful, to realize that the gospel that people need to hear is not our gospel. It's not a gospel of our making. It's not a gospel that points to our great character. But it's a gospel that points to the Lord Jesus Christ and the need that every soul has to trust Him and be saved. Father, we are ashamed of ourselves. We are ashamed of our witness. We know, Lord, that we have failed You in so many ways in this regard. And yet You haven't failed us. You haven't failed us. And we ask, Lord, that You'll convict us of our lack of love. Convict us of our willingness to be comfortable and to go easy and to avoid conflict. Convict us, Lord, of our selfishness and sinfulness, and help us to think the way You do about the folks that we meet each day. We pray you'll help us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.